Welcome to Gospel Tangents, the best source for Mormon history, science, and theology. I'm Rick Bennett. The House of Aaron considers themselves more Christian than Mormon, and so how do they get along with their Utah neighbors on the Utah-Nevada border? I asked that question to Dr. John Conrad. He's the chief high priest from the House of Aaron, and we'll find out more about how the LDS House of Aaron relations are. Check out our conversation. You wouldn't consider this like a break-off or a restoration movement church?
You know, that's a great question, because for years, Mormon scholars have seen us as a break-off because so many of us, well, my dad was fairly high up in the Mormon church, went on a mission, and a lot of our early pioneers in the movement were LDS. You could never say that the LDS doesn't have an impact on us, and that a huge number of us didn't come from the LDS. And what's more, to this day, we're a little different in that we're quite friendly and open to the LDS. Even though there are some things we would disagree, perhaps, we certainly, you know, the traditional Christian view that the Mormons aren't Christians, they're going to hell. I get material that says, no matter how much good they do, how wonderful they are with their families, they pay their tithings and they love their... they're still going to hell. You know, I find it appalling, mm-hmm. unscriptural. Anyway, so we're quite friendly. And then let's be honest, there are things we believe very similar. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, because I'm not part of an LDS congregation at all, but at least at some point they believe strongly in a restoration of Israel.
Right,
they saw themselves as Joseph Ephraim. They saw themselves as part of those lost tribes coming back. And if you read Joseph Smith's early writings, if you read the Doctrine and Covenants, even the Book of Mormon, it alludes to that. And that's very much a belief we have. That, you know, the Bible talks a lot about restoring Judah and Ephraim together. And us, the Mormons, and a few other people believe that. A lot don't. Mm-hmm. And the thing where we have great commonalities with the Mormons and other Christians is we believe Yeshua, or Jesus, is the Savior of mankind. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who purchased our freedom. He's the Son of God. And we believe He rose from the dead. You read Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says the things of first importance are that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. When you look at those three things, I agree with a couple billion people on the planet.
Right. So you would consider yourself a Christian?
Yes.
Would you consider yourself a Mormon?
No, I wouldn't consider myself a Mormon, but I would not consider myself an anti-Mormon.
Okay. What about the Book of Mormon? Is that in, do you believe in that book?
Well, you know, you mentioned Arlo. Arlo strongly believes it.
Okay.
I read it and I have some issues. But on the other hand, it's one of those things where if I support it completely, I'm not sure I can agree with that. I will not condemn it totally. And guess what I would say here is that I always will measure a word from God by the impact. It's a seed. And when it's sown into a people or an individual, what comes out of it? The Book of Mormon's got a lot of good stuff. Hmm. When you see the people... And so I'm careful. I went through a period of time, if you get into evangelical Christianity, and lovely people, but it's part of the belief system that the Mormons are a cult and they're lost, and their concept of Jesus, their concept of the Holy Spirit, it's all wrong. And because they understand it wrong, they're not saved.
Right.
I find this a torture of the Scriptures. And I go through this with people too. I say, I spent some time in the Scripture looking at what God judges us. It's on our actions. It's our deeds. I have 50 Scriptures. I'm sure I could find more. 50. Not one of them does He say He judges us for our doctrine. Doctrine's important, but He judges us for how the doctrine goes into us and comes out in our lives. How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? How do you treat your employer or your employees, your kids? What did your doctrine do for the world around you? I think that is so much more important than getting the Trinity right, even though I'm not opposed to getting the Trinity right, but we've been killing each other for a couple thousand years over it. That doesn't look very Christian.
So are you a Trinitarian? Do you believe in the Trinity?
At some level, have to qualify it.
Do you believe in the Godhead?
Yes, whatever you mean by that. I believe there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
You know, Matthew says to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think we get in trouble where we try to define it too tight, simply because it might be too wonderful for us to figure out. And I know people, wonderful people, that think if you don't understand that perfectly right, that everything else you do is bogus. Mm-hmm. I can't buy that. I just, you know, it's kind
of... You're my kind of Christian, I'm going to say.
Well, it's interesting. You know, Jesus, Yeshua talks in Matthew 7, and he says, in that day, many will come to me and say, didn't we cast out demons in your name?
Uh-huh.
Didn't we do miracles in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. And if you look at the Greek there, it says, you that are lawless. In other words, your behavior was horrible. You went forth and you may have preached the gospel flawlessly, but how did you treat people? Did you take extra money from the offering? Did you extort? Were you unkind? Did you tip the waitress? You know, I don't think we realize that God sees what we do. And this is one of the reasons, you know, I grew up around a lot of LDS. I have a lot of family that's LDS. Some of the best people I know are LDS. Mm-hmm. Take the LDS label off, and they're still the best people I know. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going, if you're telling me these people are lost, and I know I can trust them with my life, I've knelt on their floor and prayed with them, mm-hmm. I know they have a relationship with God. If they're lost because they believe wrong, I may not like your paradigm. It isn't going to work for me.
I like this.
And it drives people crazy, but most of the time they put up with me.
I wish more people were like you, because I totally see where you're coming from. Well, let's talk a little bit about scriptures then. Sounds like you believe in the Bible.
Our foundation for belief is the Bible.
Okay. New and Old Testament.
New and Old Testament. And that's why, you know, we keep the feast and all the rest, because if God said it's forever, we believe it's forever. We believe that God still speaks. So this is where we would be, maybe seen to be more sympathetic to Mormonism. Here might be the difference, and I don't know just how all LDS believe or how you believe. We do think that anything God says today must stand on what he said before. That you can't be having a... I mean, it's like... And stuff like this happens because people aren't biblically literate. Somebody gets up and says, well, God doesn't care if we have sex outside of marriage. Well, you can't say that. Not and be faithful to what he said from Genesis to Revelation. And so God will speak. He may speak to Rick about your job, and I think he can do that. In fact, there are plenty of promises that he will. I don't see God telling us. It's just like everybody knows when somebody says, God told me to kill this person. You go, probably he didn't. And so
that brings up a lot of interesting theological things. I don't even know which way to go. What about Abraham? Abraham tried to kill his son Isaac. Was that a command of God?
You know, that it has to be, of course, to believe Scripture. And yet it is a very... It's one of those things...
That story bothers me really bad.
Well, I think it should. If it doesn't, I don't think you get the story. Because God promised Abraham, he said, you leave the land of your birth. Your parents, in fact, he picked up his brothers, his dad, and they moved out of Ur of the Chaldees, went to Haran or Haran. And then God told him to go on again. And at the age of 75, he said, you're going to have an heir. Well, you know, he'd been married a long time. They didn't have a child. And he goes on, and everything God tells him is predicated. It hangs on him having an heir. And finally, it's Sarah that pushes. She says, "Why don't you need to go into my handmaid, to Hagar, and raise up a child to us? We're not, you know, God may have promised us an heir, but it's not happening." This is pretty human. God makes a promise, and it doesn't look like it's happening, and we're going to help him along a little. Well, out comes Ishmael. And a dozen years later, God through several angels come, the Lord himself, to speak to Abraham and Sarah, says, this time of year from now, you're going to have a son. Well, Sarah's response is to laugh.
Right.
Which is Yitzchak, that's his name, Isaac. And Isaac comes, and it is almost impossible for us to conjure up how important Isaac was to Abraham and Sarah. Because they'd been carrying this dream at least 25 years and probably 50 years. And finally, here's the son. And then God tells him to go sacrifice him. And here's the thing. Abraham knows God. And because he knows God hates offering your children. I mean, that's one of the things when you go through the Torah and you go through the Tanakh, the Old Testament, you find out over and over, God says, I don't want you to be like these civilizations that put their kids through the fire or offer, you know. And yet God asks him to do this. And the interesting thing, he does it without, he doesn't argue. He just goes up and does it. And as near as we can tell in the story, he gets ready to do it. And of course, God doesn't let him. And I don't think God ever had any intention, but to say I understand the story, I don't. Yeah. It's certainly a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Yeshua.
So, you know, one of the, there's some ancient Jewish scholars, and one of them that I like, I wish I could remember. There's a blog post, I'll have to find it. But there's a Jewish scholar who said that Abraham's imagination led him to sacrifice Isaac, and then God stopped it. And so that's where God was in the story, not that God originally commanded it. That's so much more appealing to me.
Well, you know, I can see why people wrestle with it, and I think they should. If for any of us to think, I mean, all of our kids are dear to us. They just are amazing. There's no, a normal parent won't even think to sacrifice their life to save their child. You don't have to sit down and say, would you? No, they're going to do it. That's how God made us. And for God to ask for this, there's something important in the story, because then God says, now I know that you'll do what I say. Now you'll trust me. And when you look at Abraham's identity, he's the father of the faithful. He's the father of those who believe. He's the father of those who hear the voice and do it. The story is problematic because God asks him to do something that God hates. And I freely admit, that is difficult. But then again, he's God. He's not our, you know, he's not here to please me or do what I think. And in fact, that's a problem we have in the 21st century. The first commandment is, you shall not have any other God before me. You shall not make God in the form of anything in the heavens, on the earth, underneath. And it's common now that you look at what's happening in popular society. We keep changing God so that he's appealing to us or he fits our perspective. We're not Abraham. Abraham shows us that whatever God says, that's what he does. I mean, I find it sometimes disquieting how we're moving the moral boundaries and goalposts so we feel good and we think God likes that.
I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Dr. John Conrad. In our next conversation, we're going to talk about polygamy. You know, a lot of, especially consecration groups and restoration groups, practice polygamy. What does John think about that with regards to the House of Aaron?
Yeah, Mormonism is a puzzle to me on polygamy. The strongest scripture I've ever read against polygamy is in the Book of Mormon.
I know, it's in Jacob.
Yeah, I read that and I thought, yeah, I agree with this. This works for me.
If you'd like to hear the entire interview uncut, please subscribe to patreon.com/gospeltangents for just $5 a month. Patreon is spelled patreon.com/gospeltangents. If you'd like to watch the entire video, you can subscribe at YouTube, Patreon, or on my website at gospeltangents.com and click the yellow subscribe button for just $8 a month. PDF transcripts are just $10 a month, and you can get those on patreon.com/gospeltangents or on my website. I'll send those to you as soon as I've finished completing it. If you'd like to get a paperback and PDF, just subscribe for $20 a month at either Patreon or on my website. Individual paperbacks are available at Amazon.com. Just do a search for Gospel Tangents Interview, and you can find all of our past interviews there. Show your Gospel Tangents pride by purchasing a t-shirt on our website at gospeltangents.com/shop. Subscribe on Apple Podcasts at tinyurl.com/gospeltangents. You can get our latest updates by friending me at Facebook, or you can also follow our page at facebook.com/gospeltangents. Become an insider and you can see the newest videos. Follow us on Twitter at Gospel Tangents. Click here to subscribe, here for a transcript, and over here we've got some of our great videos. Thanks again.